good to be with you again this evening. This is not my first rodeo, as the expression goes. And I recognize that on Saturday night in an association, brevity is a great virtue. So I don't intend to keep you all night. But I hope that we can talk about something here for a few moments. It'll be of interest to you. And if you'll give your close attention, we'll try to get to that. I hope you understand that within Scripture, whenever we read a particular verse, it may have in it, very likely will have in it, some principle that has a specific application, but is a principle that may be used in other contexts.
Amen.
And whenever I'll give you an example. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we find this expression, "He doeth his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou?" Now, the specific application of that was in the case of Nebuchadnezzar.
Absolutely.
And if we're going to preach that verse in its close context, then we're going to have to apply it to Nebuchadnezzar and his case, in which God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and actually dealt with him very graciously and caused him to understand that Jehovah was God, is God, and taught him a tremendous amount there in that experience. But certainly that principle, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We have an expression we use: when God hinders, none can move, and when God moves, none can hinder. Well, that's half of it.
Yeah.
He doeth his will, and none can stay his hand. When God moves, none can hinder.
Right.
All right, now that application, that principle, though it has a specific application, is can be applied on in many situations, almost every situation that you want to think about. I want to take a text in the New Testament this evening that our brethren generally use broadly, and rightly so, properly so, absolutely nothing wrong with that. Read it here in the second chapter of Philippians. Now, if I can find it here. Well, this is a King James Bible, isn't it?
Huh?
Let's say I've lost that text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Where is that?
Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. It's wherefore my...
There it is. I looked right at it and didn't see it. I'm sorry. Okay.
It was a different Bible.
All right, let's read this passage here. And I apologize for getting lost there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, our brethren use that, and rightly so, as one of the plainest texts that illustrates the principle of what we call timely salvation. Now, do you understand what we're talking about when we talk about time salvation? We're not talking about industrial efficiency, saving time. That's not what we mean. We're talking about a deliverance that pertains only to our affairs in this life and does not pertain to our deliverance to heaven and immortal glory. Now, Old Baptist typically divide salvation into eternal and timely, but in all honesty, timely salvation has different slices also. There is and I'm getting far afield here real quick. There is a deliverance or a salvation that is purely natural.
Sure.
If the country is in a drought, and it rains. Unregenerate, non-elect individuals are saved from the effects of the drought just as much as God's people in that country. That's purely natural.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with salvation. Doesn't even have anything to do with the kingdom of God.
No.
It's talking about being delivered from a natural situation. If a war ends, then the nation is saved from that. Everybody in the nation. Whenever World War II ended, the troops came home. Those that were the children, those that were elect, those that were not elect, those that were the children of God's people, those that were not the children of God's people, they all came home and they were all saved from the ravages that war brings. Now that's purely a natural situation. We also have a gospel salvation, a salvation that comes through the gospel, through the church. I declare to you tonight that God's people are delivered from much hurt in the church.
Amen.
Whenever the Apostle Peter exhorted those people on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What was he talking about?
Yeah.
Well, I've got a brother right now that is suffering greatly from hepatitis. He was building a tree house and it started a storm. And he piddled around and didn't get down from the tree soon enough, and he fell out of the tree and ruptured a spleen and broke two wrists and cut his head open. But anyway, they had to do emergency surgery on him because of his ruptured spleen. That was back in the days before blood was screened as much as it is today because of the various diseases. Hepatitis evidently was in the blood. It didn't show up until about 20 years later, but he's now suffering from hepatitis. He could have saved himself from that if he'd have just got down from the tree and come on home.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then he might not have been in such a hurry. So he suffered greatly. That's a natural deliverance. But if he'd have just come in the house out of the storm, then he'd have been saved. If God's people would just come in the house, out of the world, then they'll be in a much safer situation.
Amen.
It won't have anything to do with our natural safety. Bad men can come in this building and shoot us up just as easy as they could in our natural homes. It's talking about a spiritual safety.
Amen.
Why else would the Apostle Paul say to deliver such a one to Satan?
Yeah.
How's he being delivered to Satan? He's being excluded.
Exactly.
He's being put outside the protective walls of the church, out where Satan can get at him. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, Satan can get at me in the church. Yes, he can. But there are ways and degrees that he cannot get at you in the church that he's able to get at you if you're outside the church.
Amen.
So we can save ourselves from that by coming into the church. Now,
Absolutely. And
this verse is applicable to many situations like that.
Amen.
But tonight I'm going to talk about it in its strict application, in the strict context that the Apostle Paul was using it here. Now, it just happens tonight. How long have you been serving here, Brother Gary?
Oh, since 79.
1979, so upwards of 30 years. So this is very, now I want to make it very clear, I am not engaged in prophecy this evening, but I hope Brother Gary lives to be 105 years old and serves you many, many years beyond this. But I've served my home church since 1980. It's a similar situation with me, and I, in fact, have some years back used this same text in talking to the church at home. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful man. He was a very gifted man. I suspect that if we knew all history, we would not find anyone who has ever been so faithful or so profitable in the service of God and His kingdom as the Apostle Paul. I don't know of anyone offhand. There have been some wonderful men, but the Apostle Paul himself said that none of the apostles surpassed him in their labor. So if one of the apostles did, I don't think that we could claim that we have. So he was tremendously profitable in the service of God. Now, the old Baptists have had able men that labor among us. I've mentioned some of those who are here. One of the most touching things that you'll read, if you want to go back and drag out your old copies, is to read the testimony that Brother Dalton wrote in the Advocate and Messenger whenever Brother Waters died.
Wow.
That's beautiful, because they were friends. They labored together for years and years, two old soldiers of the cross, and Brother Dalton gave his testimony to the life of Elder Charles Waters. And it's a beautiful thing. And I can imagine Think about that. Whenever the churches that Brother Waters served, and perhaps he'd served them for years, all of a sudden that old brother dies, the church's natural thought is, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it now? And, you know, Brother Gary and I talked a little bit. As long as we've been serving churches, one of the things I have to constantly remind the church there at home about is when it comes call time, and our call time is first weekend in November, our conference time in November is when our call time is. And I tell the church, look, don't put this on autopilot.
Amen.
You know, you may call me. I'm perfectly happy to be here. But don't just make a rubber stamp here and do it because you're in a habit of doing it.
Amen.
Make sure that the calling of me, you know, I about told you everything I know.
Yeah.
So make sure. But it may be the case, and I suspect that it will, humanly speaking, that there'll be several more years that the church will want me to serve them there. And I hope, whenever the time is all said and done, that I've been of some benefit to that church, and when I am dead and gone, they'll look back upon me fondly and think that I was some benefit to the church. But I do not want them thinking that they can't get by without me.
Amen. Amen.
And if I have done my job as a pastor, they'll be fitted to do that. Now, one thing that a church naturally gets into whenever they have a man that serves them a long time is knowing how to call a pastor, because they haven't done it for a couple of generations. Now, I mean, they've called a pastor, but they've called the same man every year for as long as anybody that's living can remember. In my home church, I've been a member of my home church longer than anybody else that's there. So I tell them, I said, you're going to take my wife's word for it that I was actually called as this pastor back, you know, when I began here, because nobody else is there, was around whenever it was there. And I actually don't think that particular first call got put in the church records either. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to, we didn't used to do an annual call. We started doing that a good many years ago. That's one of the reasons I wanted to, because I wanted it in the church record that the church had called me. But now here's my point. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, you obeyed when I was there. Now, I'm not at home tonight. I'm not going to be home tomorrow. The church is there, and occasionally I'll find somebody to fill in. But when I'm not there, I just tell them, y'all just do it. You got brethren that can edify the church. They may not be preaching brethren, but they can stand up before and exhort. And, you know, I don't mind them sweating a little bit to learn to appreciate their pastor anyway. So they can get up and read a scripture and just give a few words of exhortation to the church. And usually when that happens, they'll have three or four of the brethren get up and do it. None of them have to take a great deal of time. So that's okay. They'll be all right for one Sunday. But if I were to die and they got in the habit of me, I know it's just human nature. And I'm not flattering myself, I don't think. But I just know that when we get in the habit of something and become to rely on someone, the church will begin to say, what are we going to do now that the circumstances have changed? Well, Paul tells them here. He tells this church, now notice what he said.
Amen.
You obeyed when I was there. You did fine. Matter of fact, if you go through the epistles of Paul to the churches that he served, you will find that Philippians is perhaps the only one where there's no significant word of rebuke to the church.
Yeah.
Philippians evidently had done fine. They served God, they were at peace, there weren't any major doctrinal errors in that church at that time. They were doing fine. And so Paul doesn't have to spend his time correcting them on natural things that you'd think anybody would know, like he had to do at Corinth, or back about whether or not you had to be circumcised to be saved, like he did in the Galatian churches, or one thing and another. He could just preach Christ to them and rejoice in those things, and it was okay. But he says, you obeyed in my presence, and I commend you for that.
Yes.
He says, as you obeyed in my presence now, notice what he says, much more in my absence. He says, I understand, I'll admit the fact, that your obedience to Christ, now that I'm gone, may take a little more effort on your part. It's not going to be as easy as it was. Look, being sound At Happy Creek Church, if the Apostle Paul was here, it would be much easier than it is now.
Amen.
I mean, even with Brother Gary.
Amen.
Because Brother Gary's not an apostle.
Amen.
He's not written books of the Bible by the direct verbal inspiration of the Scripture.
Amen.
He was not caught up to the third heaven and heard things that it's not lawful for man to hear.
Amen.
That's not Brother Gary's case. So if we had the Apostle Paul here, obedience would be very easy.
Yeah.
Every issue that comes up, we just say, Brother Paul, what do you say we ought to
Amen.
Do?
Amen.
And we know he'd be right.
That's exactly right.
That'd be easy. He said, now much more. He said, it's going to take a little more effort on your part. It's going to take a little work on your part now. Things that I was supplying, you're going to have to supply now. Now, before we get to move on here in Philippians, I want to jump over to the Roman letter. The doctrine of total depravity is sometimes called the doctrine of total inability. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins are unable to do anything commendable by God in the spiritual realm. They that are in the flesh cannot. Doesn't say they will not. He says they cannot please God. Unless and until a man is born of God's Spirit, he is utterly, absolutely unable to do anything that is commendable by God Almighty.
Amen.
They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you were to go, and matter of fact, I'd urge you to do it. In one of his two debates, Elder C.H. Casey, he had a whole bunch of debates, but the two that were printed, one was with Pennick, one was with Shrigley, and I don't remember which one this is in offhand, but they were talking about whether or not works were involved in salvation. Well, Brother Casey just went straight over to the 8th chapter of Romans on that verse, and he just camped out there.
Yeah.
And it didn't matter what the other fellow brought up as a requirement for being saved, Brother Casey said, they that are in the flesh can't do it.
Right.
Is it believing? They can't do it. Believing is pleasing to God. Is it accepting? They can't do it. Is it being baptized? They can't do it. Scripturally, you know.
Amen.
They can be dunked underwater, but that's not scriptural baptism.
Amen.
All right? If they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So unless and until a man's born again, he can't please God.
Amen.
Then anything that's a requirement for being born again, a man that's in the flesh can't do.
Amen.
So he can't be born again by his own free will. And that was the point Brother Casey was making.
Yeah.
They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the apostle goes on. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. You saints at Rome, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Once you've been born again, what Paul had just got through saying to them no longer was true. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh anymore. Now, when he says in the flesh there, he doesn't mean that we have the flesh. We still have the flesh, but we're not in the flesh. You understand the difference? We don't always do what we ought to, but we're able to do what we ought to. We don't always please God, but we are able to please God. Once we've been born of the Spirit, we're able to please God. Now, if I die, now I realize I'm talking as men talk here, and this is an impossible situation. But I say I didn't die. Let's say I left the church for some reason other than dying. Let's say I just got feeling like I wasn't supposed to be at Six Mile Creek anymore and I accepted the call someplace down the road and went down there. If I were to go down there and I were to see that Six Mile Creek just lapsed into total confusion, I would be upset. I would be hurt because for 33 years I've been trying to teach them how they ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. Yeah, they might have to get a little more thought to it than they used to. Yes, they might have to get together and talk and pray about it and give some effort into it, but they're able to do what they ought to do. Don't sit around and say, God, we can't do it. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, what's he talking about? All things there. Let's get the all things in context.
Sure, absolutely.
He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to bow. Paul said, I can do all things. Now, the abounding might not seem so tough, but I suspect as far as serving God's concerned, that's the harder of the two. But he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to be in prison. I know how to serve God when times are bad. I know how to serve God when times are good. He says, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Therein to be content.
Amen.
All right? I can do it. Why? Because I'm born of the Spirit. God's with me. Plus, the church at Philippi had been taught by an apostle. You know, one of the things that just flabbergasts me, distresses me, and we've seen this happen in the last few years in Arkansas. We've seen churches that have been served by some of the ablest men I've known among the Primitive Baptists for decades, that he wouldn't be there for whatever reason, and the church immediately go into error. Immediately. Almost like he'd never been there. And I just say, did you just switch your brain off for 30 years? Did you never listen to what the brother said? Did you not even care what he was preaching to you? If you didn't believe it, you should have told me.
Yeah.
You either didn't believe it or didn't listen to it or it didn't matter to you. You know, you just listen to a brother for decades and then as soon as he's gone, you go all slip over into some sort of error. Yeah. I don't understand that.
Yeah.
You know, if a brother does that, the fault's on the church.
Yeah.
Now, I recognize a man can preach the truth and not preach it in love, and I realize a man cannot be clear about preaching the truth. That's perfectly capable. If that's the case, the fault's on the preacher.
Amen.
But if a man preaches the truth and he preaches it in love and he preaches it over and over again and he preaches it in a way that the churches can understand it and the church won't get it. I didn't say can't get it. I said they won't get it. The fault's on the church, not on the preacher.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean to be ugly, but that's just the truth of the matter. Put the blame where it is. Paul says, I've taught you. You're able to do it. I know it's a fearsome thing. I know it's a difficult thing. But you're able to do that. I've taught you what you ought to do. I've taught you how to ought to behave yourself in the house of God. You have the scriptures, inspired word of God, that thoroughly furnishes the man of God to every good work. You've got that. Now rouse yourselves up and do it. That's what he said. Look, notice what he says. As you've obeyed in my presence now much more, in my absence, work out. What's that tell you? It's not going to come automatically. Not going to come automatically. I don't know how many people face trials in life. They go to the preacher and they ask for the answer and the preacher says, well, start praying. Well, my experience is prayer is work. Matter of fact, my experience is the devil lets you read your Bible all day before he'll let you pray.
Yeah.
And normally we don't do either one, you know. Prayer is hard work.
Amen.
But God's people, you go to the preacher and the preacher says, pray about it. Labor in prayer about it. Be instant in prayer about it. Continuous in prayer. And if you come back and say, well, it's, you know, preacher, that's not work. It's too much work. Too much work. Well, he said, work at your own salvation. If you're not willing to work at it, don't expect to have it. Because he said it's going to be work. It's going to be harder. God gave us gifts in the church. And I tell you, if any gift to the church is removed, if that gift has meant anything, I'm not talking about just preachers, I'm talking about any member.
Amen.
If any gift to the church has been worth anything to the church, whenever that gift is removed, it makes things harder on the church.
Amen.
Look, I've got a sister-in-law who is a great encourager. I mean, she's just a wonderful sister as far as... Every once in a while, I'll get a little greeting card in the mail from her, and she'll tell me, you know, every few months, she'll send me a little card and say, we're just thankful for having you as our pastor. Hope the Lord will bless you and watch over you. Well, that means a great deal to her. She's a tremendous encourager.
Amen.
Well, if we were to lose her at Six Mile Creek Church, the church would expect to be a little bit more discouraged than we were because we've lost one of our sources of encouragement.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean we got a right to quit.
Right.
Just because we've lost someone that's an encourager, well, the rest of us need to pick up the slack and work harder at encouragement. Do you get what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, let me give you myself as a case in point. I have all my basic personality is about that of an ill-tempered rock. I'm not a charming individual. I was I was down at Cool Spring Church in Georgia, where Elder Philip Connolly now serves, and here a while back, and in preaching to them, I got a little emotional. And Brother Connolly pointed out to the church and says that, you know, Brother Mark's not prone to that. And I'm not particularly. Can I talk candidly with you? It's just us folks here tonight. When I come to a meeting like this, it's work for me. Because I'm not a mixer and a mingler. I just assume be off by myself in a corner. Matter of fact, when we have big family get-togethers, I usually take me a book over there, and I sit over in the corner and I read, unless somebody, you know, just there's something going on. I'm not a socially oriented type person. But, you know, there's times when I do that, even though I'm not comfortable doing that, because I feel like the cause of Christ demands that I do it.
Amen.
This weekend. I mean, I'm not good at meeting new people. First place, I can't remember anybody's name. You know, I'm not socially graceful. But brethren, I felt like that there was benefit to our cause in Arkansas for me to come up here and get acquainted with you, brethren, and to me personally, perhaps first and foremost. But I wanted to do that. Well, in order for me to do that, you folks weren't going to think very highly of me or to think that I was a brother in Christ. It was worth anything if I'd have come up here and sat over there like an ot on the log and not said hi to anybody. I had to do that, which is not naturally my personality tendency, in order for this trip to be successful. I hope you understand what I'm saying.
Sure.
Listen, here's one of my pet sayings. There is a difference between difficult and impossible.
Amen.
Paul's admitting to the church at Philippi that what he is asking, the requiring of them to do, was difficult.
Right.
He said, now much more in my absence. It's going to be harder in my absence. If it weren't harder, then the Apostle Paul's labors meant nothing to them.
Amen.
But obviously the Apostle Paul's labors meant a great deal to them.
Amen.
So it was going to be harder without him.
Amen.
Much more in my absence. But it wasn't impossible.
Right.
And so oftentimes we want to sit down and just quit.
Right.
Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. We've got some brethren, and I've made my point. I'm not going to read there anymore, but I'll make another point or two before I'm through. One of the things that I benefited from very greatly in reading the old copies of Zion's Advocate and Advocate and Messenger were the writings and the stories of Elder T.N. Alderton. Now, you've had a lot of Aldertons here, but Elder T.N. Alderton was a true evangelist. And by that I mean that Brother Alderton would go up before him. One of his fathers in the ministry was Elder Philip McInturf. And Brother McInturf, this is going way back into the 1800s, but he traveled 100 and some odd preaching trips over these mountains in his preaching career, going to little hamlets, little out of the way places, little handfuls of people stuck down in the hollers and of the mountains to preach to them. And when Brother McInturf, and this is in Zion's Advocate recorded there, when Brother McInturf was on his deathbed, or his last, had no longer able to go, he called Elder Alderton to him and charged him and required of him that he would promise to visit those little out of the way places and go preach to them. And Brother Alderton did. Now, we've got some among the Primitive Baptists who have this idea that if you don't have this, in order to have a church that works, you've got to have this theoretical textbook situation. All right? It's got to be on the main street of town. You got to have a preacher who's not employed secularly. You got to meet every Sunday, at least every Sunday. Seriously, that's out there. And I always go to this situation of Elder Alderton. And I've used this before. I have a tendency to get ugly sometimes in the pulpit, be a little too blunt. But Elder Alderton would write accounts, and he would send them in to Brother Pittman of his travels. He would just make an account of what he'd been doing over the last two or three months and send that in. He was a corresponding editor of Advocate and Messenger. And he would send that in. And he got to tell him one time, he said, "Well, I serve this church up here. It's about 40 miles. Now, you got to imagine 40 miles by train at best, probably by horse.
Yes.
Got this church up here that's about 115 miles. Got this church up here that's a long ways." Talked about, you know, he had four, five, six churches that he went to on a regular basis. Well, now, and I was talking to the church and I was trying to make the point. I said, "Now, that absolutely cannot work. There's no way that situation can prosper, because that's not according to the book, you see. Not according to the rule book." Then I got to, wait a minute, maybe I left something out, and I went on to read. Brother Alderton says, "Well, I got two or three waiting to be baptized up here. I baptized so many over here. I baptized so many over here." He got to tell her how to baptize. The man probably never got his, you know, got his suit dried out.
Yeah.
He's baptizing people all the time, but it can't work, you understand. That's an impossibility. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it was difficult back in the Bear Creek Association, back in the 30s and 40s, and when Elder C.M. Mills was serving eight churches. Go look up how many people he baptized while he was serving those eight churches. Can't work, you say. It can't. Not possible for a church to prosper when a man... Well, it might not be the ideal situation, but if God's in the matter, it can work, brother. And the point is that the people have a mind to work like they did back in Nehemiah's day. Are the people willing to pray? Are the people willing to get down on their knees and beseech God for their pastor and ask them to bless him to preach to them? All of that. Don't tell me about things are never ideal in this world. Yeah, it'd be ideal for me as a preacher if I was smarter than I was. It'd be ideal if in preaching if I, you know, had more books to study. It'd be ideal for preaching if I didn't have as many grandkids as I've got, since so much of my time's not taken up with them. Get more time to study. I'd go on and on and on. Yeah, there's lots of things that are not ideal, but that's not the bottom line. It never has been ideal among people. You know, and the Apostle Paul was always full-time in the ministry, right? Well, he wasn't at Thessalonica, he wasn't at Ephesus, he wasn't at Corinth. About half the churches he served, he worked while he was serving them.
Sure.
And you understand, he was a bachelor. He basically had zero cost of living.
Yeah.
But he still worked. You get my point, I hope.
Yeah.
There's a difference between difficult and impossible. And I look at the churches in our area, small churches. Well, we got one church in Fort Smith. They have one, basically two churches in Fort Smith. The rest of the churches are rural churches. Where our association is going to be this year, you can't tell people how to get there. You have to take them there. You know, it's out in the country. And once you take them there, they still can't. You got to take them every time they go, you know, because you can't find your way back. It's not that far, but you just can't get there from in a straight line. And and we've got little churches. And, you know, we got the same patchwork quilt of pastoring. I'm at my home church three Sundays a month. On the other Sunday, I go to a church out in Tulsa. Now, the church at Tulsa meets four Sundays a month, but it takes four preachers to do it.
Yeah.
The Sundays I'm gone, we got two brethren that come in. One of them does it every other month. The other one does it every other month. The young brother that's coming over, one of the brothers that's coming over, is going down to a church three Sundays a month down in Central, 2.5 hours away down in Central Arkansas. The other brother serves, a church down that meets one Sunday a month down in two counties away, and this one in his home church one, and then another one over in Central Arkansas. We're spread out just like everybody is. Yeah, I understand that it's not ideal, but the question is God with us, my friends? If God's people are willing to meet together and to pray and to devote themselves to the service, God will prosper spiritually.
Amen. Amen.
Now let me tell you something. If, there's a lot of ifs in the Bible, aren't there? That's the reason I'm not an absoluter.
Absolutely.
Because there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. Now, not every if in the Bible indicates a situation that may or may not be. Some of the ifs in the Bible mean since. Yeah. If you then be risen with Christ, that's not meaning if you are or you're not. He's saying since you're risen with Christ, if that's the case, and it is. But most of the ifs in the Bible are talking about a contingent situation.
Sure.
All right? If people in a difficult situation, which we all are, if everybody in a difficult situation don't do like they ought to do, then they're not going to get by any better than... Sure, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. But if God's people... How much... Let me ask you, how much do you pray? Now, I'm convicting myself here. But I ask you the question, how much do you pray? Well, until you've got to the without ceasing part, you've got work to do. You say, well, Brother Mark, he did, Apostle Paul didn't mean we were to pray literally 24 hours a day. Well, I don't care. Unless you get to something that in some way can be described as without ceasing, you're not there, and you're not there. I don't know you, but I know human nature.
Yes, you do.
You're not there yet. So you pray for your pastor. Now, you know, I know, look, you're just like we are at home. You got a little map in your mind of the Shenandoah Valley and the surrounding area up here in Northern Virginia. And you go down that county by county, you can name every church in Northern Virginia if you just take your time. I know how it is. If you don't, get busy and learn. But I can sit there, we don't have so many, but what I can sit there and tell you very quickly, all the churches in West Central Arkansas. I can name them, you know, just. Well, we need to be praying for one another.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I saw y'all have got lots of meetings around here. Yeah. And you got the meetings over. I don't know. You look on the list, see what the next one is. You start praying for that before it comes.
Amen.
You start praying. You say, well, I don't know who the preacher's going to be. It doesn't matter who the preacher's going to be. God knows who the preacher's going to be.
Absolutely.
I can't pray for Brother Gary if I don't know he's going to be there. No, but you can pray whoever's going to be there. And if it happens to be Brother Gary, the Lord will bless Brother Gary. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
So you start praying. But look, we look at the situation of the primitive Baptist and we say we're weak. And we are weak. We need gifts in the church. We need people to bear the burdens. We are one good heart. At the church I serve in Oklahoma, we're one good heart ailment to a deacon away from not being able to mow the churchyard.
Yeah.
So y'all pray for Brother George Neal's heart. Because we need to keep the churchyard mowed. That's being silly, but that's what I'm saying is we're in a weak situation. That's an urban church, but you know what happens in urban churches? Everybody spread out. It takes so long to get anywhere, you can't get there. Brother George lives close to church. Yes, he's able to take care of things. He's retired. He's got the time. Brother George gets sick. I don't know what we're going to do. But you know what I'm going to tell the church if that happens? Yes, it's going to be a little bit harder. So it's much more now. So if Brother George can't do it, we need to be praying for God to give us somebody that can do it. And God's able to do that. Now let me give you one more text and I'll close here. You know what God's able to do? The apostle tells us, he says, that he is able to do anything that we can ask or think. If you're able to think it, God's able to do it. I believe it's the Ebenezer Association. I read a account of the Ebenezer Association back probably in the 1920s. They held them all outdoors because there wasn't any building anywhere in the county that could hold all the people to be there. Thousands of people at the Ebenezer Association, and on Sunday morning, when they had the hugest crowd, it came an absolute gully washer. And they were, you know, they had old women, children out, you know, elderly people out there in the field with the rain coming down, and they were trying to get some Model Ts out there to get them out. And they started sinking up to their hubcaps in the mud, and they had to bring the teams out to pull the Model Ts out to get the people, get them out of that. And then in the meantime, the river had come up, and the folks that were going one direction couldn't get home, so they were all having to stay at these people's houses. And I think one sister kept over 100 people at her house just because that was their association meetings back then. And we look at those times and we say, oh, those were the good old days. Those are gone. Well, God's able to do that now.
Yes, he is.
Are you saying to me that God cannot still regenerate people? No, he's still able to do that, but wind blows where it listeth. Are you telling me, are you suggesting to me that God is not able to convict people of their sins and to give them an impression that they ought to join his church? Now, I believe God's able to do that. I believe he's able to put his, Apostle Paul said, or Lord said the Apostle Paul, said it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe God's still able to prick people with that ox goad. That's what that was talking about. Yeah. He's able to prick people so that they'll be so uncomfortable there it's going to do their duty to get away from the pricks one of these days.
Amen.
When Elder T.S. Dalton has felt the call to preach, he was an orphan. His father died at a young age, and he was lying in the, of course, they probably lived in a one-room house. He lived with his mother, and he was lying there on the bed. His mother was still up walking. It was after dark, and there probably was no light in the house, and Brother Dalton was stirring with a call to the ministry, and he'd lay on the bed fighting with that, and he'd just rolled over on the bed and just groaned out loud. Of course, now he thinks nobody knows about it. His mother sitting over there rocking, she said, well, that's an amazing thing to me that a man have to not keep from doing his duty until God just has to about kill him to get him to do it. Brother Dalton jumped up and ran out of the house because he didn't think anybody knew about it. You know, God knows how to get the job done.
Yes, he does.
Is he able to do that to God's children to get them to do their duty? I believe he is, my friends. Look at the situation in this church. Is he able to take a young sister whose parents are of foreign birth and to bring her into contact with a young man from Ozark, Arkansas, and because of that contact to move up here and to get in contact with this church and become a sister who, even though she's not able to attend like she'd like to, is yet a beloved sister of this church. God able to do that? Yes, he did it. He did it. If he's able to do that, he's able to do more than that. Now look at the words here. Let's get through with this. He's able to do what we can think. He's able to do above what we can think. He's able to do exceedingly above all that we can think. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now that's what the Apostle Paul said. He just stacked up adverbs there.
Yeah, he did.
To convince us that God's able to do it. Now, and we go among the old Baptists and let the whining begin.
Yeah.
Oh, look, I don't like it. If you want to see me get in an ill mood, let's just get on the subject of these numbers, folks that are among the old Baptists. Mm-hmm. I have no use for that whatsoever because they pervert the order of God's house in order to get to the numbers.
Amen.
But I am concerned that God's church needs gifts in it in order to edify the body, because the body edifies itself by that which is mutually supplied by every joint, the marrow that every joint provides, he says. So I'm concerned about that. Yes, I'm concerned about that, but God's able to do it. Are our preachers getting old? Is God not able to call young preachers? I believe he's able to. He's called young preachers before. Elder Lemuel Potter over in Alabama goes on record as whenever the Lord called him to preach, he was about the only young preacher in that area. All the other brethren were older. Yes, God's able to raise up young men to preach the gospel. He can light a fire under them where they cannot rest easy until they do their duty and preach the gospel.
Amen.
We just need to leave it before the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. We need to pray. Amen. And we need to trust, and we need to pray in faith.
Yeah.
That means just be simple enough, childlike enough, to believe that God's able to do what he said he'd do.
Amen.
I believe he's able to bless his church.
I do too.
If we're able to think it, he's able to do it.
Amen.
If we're able to think it, he's able to go us one better, my friend. Yeah. One better. He said several better there, didn't he?
Yeah.
More than we can imagine.
Yeah, that's good.
Now, you and I, you know what we just need to do? We just need to start turning off the entertainment, taking out our Bibles, getting into our closets, and start to beseech the Lord that he'd bless us and see. If he'll not pour out the windows of heaven and give us a blessing that we're not able. Just try. and see if he'll do it. You never know. You know, he'll never say no to you till you ask him. If you hadn't asked him, you don't know that his answer is no, do you?
Right.
You get the point?
Yes.
So we need to be doing that.
Amen.
Now, brother and I have been a tad more candid this evening than I probably would have been this morning. But I love the old Baptist people. The old Baptists have been very, very good to me. They have been patient. They have been long-suffering. They put up with way, way more out of me than I had any reason to expect with the old Baptist people. They have been very, very good to me. And I have the cause of the old Baptist people, which I believe to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth. If this is not it, then you tell me where it is. I'm leaving here and going there.
That's me. Amen.
All right? I believe this is the church, and I have the cause of Christ at heart. I believe that. Look, I didn't come to Northern Virginia because I hate the cause. I came to Northern Virginia because I love the cause, brethren.
Amen.
I want to see you prosper, and I want to see us prosper down there.
We do too.
And you know what the Lord said the power is? Well, there's two powers there, and I'll say this, and I'm through. One power is prayer, because by it we access the throne room of God. The other power is what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Gospel's a powerful thing.
Amen.
The gospel can compel people, and I don't mean in a absoluter sense,
sure,
but it can compel people to do things that they hadn't planned to do.
Amen.
How many people, you go back and read old Baptist writings, how many times have you heard about the child of God that went to the church service without any intention of joining the church? Absolutely, the farthest thing from his mind, he said, I woke up and I was going forward. It wasn't because he's levitated down there, it's because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had power to his soul. It caused him to do something that he didn't intend on doing. I've heard that time and time again. Matter of fact, I know no stories about that. I know people who did that. Look, let's just believe God. Let's just be foolish enough. Let's be simple enough. Let's be childlike enough to believe God's word. And then let's get busy working out our own salvation. We're able to do it. We're able to do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so let's start on the path that the great apostle laid out for us and see if God will not bless us and prosper us along the way. He said, God's going to do it. But he said, in this case, he's given you some things to do, and he's not going to do for you that which you ought to be doing for yourself, which he's commanded you to do for yourself. God bless you.
Amen.